Our text for this morning's discussion is from Luke chapter 14, verse 1, 7, and 14 to follow. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The Gospel of the Lord. And on the fourth Sunday of the month, we have what we call a dialogue sermon, where everyone is invited to share his or her insight into the reading and perhaps reveal a little bit of our own personal faith, but also to build up the community, because when your voice is heard in church, sometimes for the first time, everyone will hear and life will become better. So is there anybody who would like to begin this morning? Oh, good. Nothing, huh?
Okay, I'll start.
Oh, wait.
Oh, good.
No. No, wait. Oh. You have to wait. Because...
Oh, my goodness.
Go ahead.
I remember when I heard this the very first time. All right, what is it? Can everybody hear me?
But the tape can't hear.
The tape can't hear. You're being taken.
Oh! I never understood that. Sorry, guys.
I remember hearing this the very first time. And I decided that I was going to follow this kind of attitude, was always to stay in the background and always wait for a person to tell me to, or ask me to take a better place, space, than the one I had chosen to take. I don't actually, I followed so much this rule that basically I never even remember if anyone ever said to me, Agatha, you know, go forward. Don't stay in the background, and like make yourself known, shown, known. I find that this parable has so much profound meaning for, especially for people that have huge egos, and to be able to learn what it is to learn to be in the background and no one asking them what they think, or to have a huge place in for everyone to see. And I don't know if I'm making myself clear, but that's basically what it's about.
Thank you, Agatha. That's a good point.
We all find ourselves in a place at some point, whether it's at a social gathering, somewhere where it may be business, it may be church, it may be a social, whichever it may be. And you find yourself at a time when you may be around people and thinking that, I know what's going on. I know exactly what's, you know, what should be done or how it should be done or whatever it may be. Or you may know more about the news than they do or what the history or whatever subject it may possibly be. And you find yourself humbled because you find out that they know quite a bit more than you. And so you sit back and you decide, next time I should listen. I should listen first before I speak. And I found myself in a couple of situations like that.
Thanks, Tony. Give it to
Leslie. Last night I happened to see one of these silly TV shows that wasn't so silly last night. It was Undercover Boss. Anybody see that last night? And in this situation, the gentleman had a very big company with multi-retail stores, lots of them, and he went undercover, and he had the opportunity to be with a number of employees who had really worked for him for quite a while, but had were not being seen properly. And what happened for him in their presence was, as he began to listen to them, he also began to discover their humanity. And in that, he heard their life story, and he heard what was going on at home, and all the challenges of these people of color that were working for him. And it changed him inside. And so from a focus of being a dominant financial player in a big industry, he dropped into his humanity and his heart opened. And it changed how he made his decisions. It changed how he operated. It changed how he considered the future and realized that what having a company was about was not his dreams, but rather about the people he was able to touch. And it's interesting, I think this issue of humility that's being raised here is the invitation to shift the focus. And one of the things that I like about a community of faith like this is there's a certain opportunity, a neutralizing effect. I mean, for many people here, I don't even know what you do. I don't know how you make your money or whether you have money, but I love your company. You know, I love that you would be here. I love that you would share yourself. And so it's a meaningful practice for sure.
Very good. Thank you, Leslie.
This is another show that I saw. I don't know whether you've seen the movie Florence Foster Jenkins. Did you see that? Oh, my goodness. When I was taking voice lessons, you know, a century ago or whatever it was, my voice teacher had mentioned this woman, and I thought it was just hysterical, and she had a record, actually, and since then I've heard of her. But anyhow, I went to, if there's a little backstory, she thought she was an opera singer, and she believed it with her whole being, and her voice was painful, absolutely painful, to the point where you just cringe. But anyhow, her husband, or partner, I don't know, husband, partner, I think it was husband, had great faith in her, and she really, as she progressed in her belief, she ended up singing in Carnegie Hall, and people made fun of her, and they came as a joke and as a lark to witness this. And I guess at one point she realized that they were making fun of her, but her husband stood behind her continually, and anyhow, it ends up, instead of being funny, which at the beginning, you're, as I said, cringing and laughing and thinking, oh my goodness, how could somebody be so arrogant as to think they were so wonderful? But it ended up, I don't know about you and Louise, but I was, tears were rolling down my cheeks and off my neck and chin. It was just the most beautiful love story. And it, for me personally, which is part of what this is all about, I learned that you, and I still have to learn, that you don't make a judgment call about anybody's persona or how they believe, because you might be caught up, as I was at the end of the movie, in tears. And it's a well worth, Meryl Streep plays the lead role, and it is well worth going to. It's a beautiful, beautiful movie, even though the beginning is kind of silly. But, you know, anyhow, that's it.
Yeah, thank you. If you haven't seen that film, Florence Foster Jenkins, do see it. It's at the Bantam. We saw it Friday night. Thank you. Anyone else? Oops, ready.
In the setting of this reading, Jesus is being watched. He's at the Pharisees, and they're watching him to see how he's going to react and what he's going to do. And he's trying to teach them, I think, the difference between giving and taking. The difference between entitlement, just feeling that you're entitled to something, and just giving of yourself. He's also, while he's being watched, I think he's trying to teach us that we are always being watched. By our children, by our parents, by our friends, just by people we come in contact with. And it's the example that we set that's important. So by in our giving, we're setting an example for the people around us that hopefully they will also follow.
Very good. Very good, Greg. Thank you. And one more over here.
That's basically what I was thinking. But I also got out of this reading that we should give freely with an open heart and not thinking about, well, if I do this for you, then you'll do this for me. That doesn't really work out. That doesn't count. What God wants us to do is to give freely to one another without expectation, and it will be returned to you what God thinks you need.
Very good. Anyone else? Mason? No? those are all very, very good insights. I think if you look at the story, and Greg, you brought us back to the gospel story itself, the context is basically Jesus being prophet. And we don't see that automatically because we don't think of Jesus all the time as a Jewish person in a Jewish community. We think of him as a Christian dealing with the Jews who don't believe in him. He's a Jew dealing with the Jews. And we are learning from his behavior and grow from there. And in the context of Judaism, the prophetic person is the one who says, the way things are right now, not perfect. We have miles to go before we finish. And God expects a lot more. In fact, God may be very disappointed in us for the things that we have chosen to do. However, a time will come when, and this is not a prediction, this is more an insight into the behavior. He says, a time will come when the ones who are last are going to be first, and the ones who are high are going to be brought low. And that is the theme throughout the whole prophetic movement of Judaism. What that has to do with us, I think, has a lot to do with how we hear the message. Now, in the church in which I grew up, being humble was one of the most important things you could do. In fact, humble wasn't really the thing you needed to do. You had to be humiliated. You had to be embarrassed. You had to recognize at every turn your behavior could be called upon as something not really quite right. And the embarrassment would make you become a person of God because you'd be suffering. Suffering was the underlying code for much of Christianity for many centuries. Because Jesus suffered, then the best way to be like Jesus is to suffer. And so if you put yourself into a place where you're going to suffer, obviously you're becoming more like Jesus, right? That was the thinking. And that was the theology that we heard. Now that's not what the gospel was saying. That was not perhaps what the theologians were saying. But on a popular level, from priest or minister to congregation, that was the message we were given. And so many in our generation grew up with the idea that none of us is worth anything. And so we had this horrible image of ourselves as sinful, broken, unredeemed, and always on our knees begging God to forgive us that somehow we could make it to the kingdom. And then one day, a woman who was in a nasty relationship came to a priest and said, "Am I supposed to spend the rest of my life in this misery?" And many priests would have said, "Yes, you've made the vow, and it's for better or for worse, go do it." But there was a voice that emerged from the church that said, "That is nonsense. We are not called to be humiliated. You are not supposed to be someone's rug to be walked on. You're not supposed to lay yourself down so everybody can use you the way they need to use you. There's no quest in that. There's no value in that. That's not what the gospel's talking about. What the gospel is talking about is humility and not humiliation. And humility has to do with recognizing ourselves as we really are. And honestly, if we look at ourselves, every one of us, which one of us can stand up right now and say, "I am the most perfect of God's creation"? Any takers? She had her hand up, and she's probably right, because she hasn't been corrupted by society yet. But that's the simple truth that we tend to lose sight of. And so when it comes to the everyday, how we are supposed to live, we must begin with a good appreciation of who we are. And that is an acceptance of who we are. Not who we want to become, not what everybody expects of us, not what I've learned in school or here, there, or anyplace else. Not what's demanded of me by the Army or the Navy or the military or the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts or any of those things. Who I really am. And I don't know a parent of any child who wants anything more from their children than to become their very best selves. But the unfortunate thing is they cannot become their very best selves because so much pressure is put on them to become somebody else. We all have experienced it in our lives. We have all done things we didn't want to do. We still do, in fact, a lot of things we don't like to do. If we were really honest with ourselves, I could think of 5 things off the top of my head that I never want to do again, but I probably will because it's expected. And that's why we lose sight of who we really are. God made each one of us uniquely. We believe that. And if that's true, no one of us is a carbon copy of the other. In fact, each one of us is an opportunity for the world to be enriched if we become the self that we were created to become. And that's with the whole package of who we are. Not being relegated to a category by society, not being judged for values or moral ways of life, not for any other reason except for who we are. And if only this place could be a place where everyone is called and celebrated to be who he or she is. And like we said with David this morning, that we will do everything we can to make sure that he understands who he is and becomes the best person he can become. That's our shalom blessing. That's our prayer. That's our mission, not only for David and for Mason and for Dorothy and her sister and Parker and Chelsea, who have been banned outside, to all of them, but to each one of us. We're never finished becoming who we are, never. And let us never be satisfied until we truly can be who we are. Then we can talk about giving glory to God. Right, David? Yeah. Right. Amen.